you sorrowed in a godly manner. And what did that look like? Well, it had elements of diligence in it. And notice this, a clearing of yourselves. There was godly anger, indignation. There was a new fear of sin and fear of God, a vehement desire, a zeal, a reviving of one's spiritual life, of vindication. And then this last sentence, and I think this helps us to understand our topic today. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for the time we could have together as couples. We ask for your own Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to feed us with your word, to lead us to the rock that is higher than ourselves, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you loved us, you gave yourself for us to free us from our sins, to put us in your kingdom of your dear Son, that we would be trophies of grace and certainly enjoy you forever. Lord, as we wrestle through this difficult topic of the effort and grace of rebuilding trust in marriage, I pray, Lord, that this would be helpful for us to keep in perspective truths that are necessary to have a long-term approach in sometimes what can be a sticky battle of wills and falls and restorations. And Lord, I pray for the two congregations represented here today, that you would give them great wisdom and help as they both wrestle through these things themselves and also as they certainly help others who are going through this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our title this morning is The Effort and Grace of Rebuilding Trust in Marriage. Remember, grace is the idea of gift. So it's a gift, but it's a gift that it's going to involve our responsible participation. And we're talking about rebuilding trust in marriage. This is challenging to talk through because it's not so neat and clean. Rebuilding is often more difficult than building. Had some friends, Jerry and Kathy, just maybe a month ago, their brick house burned down. Of course, the walls are still up because it's brick, so they're trying to wrestle through, do we knock it down or do we gut it and build from there? Another friend, Christy Ann, she bought a fixer-upper in Columbus. First thing she did is, she's very handy, she redid the apartment over the garage so she would have a place to live. And then she was going to tackle the house, remodeling that, but now she told me, I think I'm just going to knock it down. And she actually just put up pictures that she decided to have the Columbus Fire Department use it as a training exercise, so they actually controlled, burned it down. Okay. We have this old style master bathroom that's like really tiny, and so we're always wrestling with, do we just try to knock down some walls and make it bigger, or do we just stick with what we have and just redo the toilet stuff? It's tough when you're working with something that's already there and you're having to figure out what needs to be knocked down and so that you can rebuild in a proper way. So of course, rebuilding a marriage after lost trust means it's not going to be easy and it's not going to be quick. But that's a lot of the temptation in these matters, to kind of get over this, or more bluntly, to jump through the hoops, or to even get back to normal. It's going to be a process of understanding sin and selfishness and learning to serve one another as Christ and what it means to live an obedient faith by his grace. There's going to be a lot of walls to knock down. Of course, the Lord is gracious to knock down our disobedient walls. But it's not just going to be knocking down walls. In that process of recovery and repentance, there's unexpected things that come out, just like when you remodel. Oh, I didn't expect the bathroom floor was that rotted. I guess I have to replace that too. I don't know who did that electrical work, but that's pretty bad. I can't believe we haven't died already. We need to redo that. You know, the nature of idolatry and sin is that it just takes time to discover. Until that is done, it's very difficult to rebuild rightly. So I find in counseling and dealing with folks in this state that I'm always having to put on the brakes while rejoicing with them at the same time. Putting on the brakes so we cover what needs to be dealt with and rejoicing with them. I give you some false notions of rebuilding trust. Well, let me stop here for a second. Any thoughts or questions? I think that this time will help you as you prepare to minister to others a lot. And I'm not assuming I'm talking to everybody that's in this rebuilding process to an extreme, but I think this is going to help you as you minister in a realistic but hopeful, biblically hopeful way. Yeah?
Are you going to discuss what giving trust versus earning trust looks like? That's my question.
I think we're going to touch on that. But let's come back to that. I'm going to write that down. I think we are going to hit on that in not so many words. Giving trust versus earning trust. Let's circle back around.
You just made it political.
Oh, really? Okay. Anybody else? Thoughts or questions or comments as we get started? Okay. So some false notions of rebuilding trust that I've seen over the years. And, of course, I see this in myself. Yes. I admit my sin of whatever, anger. Let's move on. And in the gospel, we can move on. But we recognize in true repentance, sin and idolatry blinds and has layers of rebellion. To discover the root of sin and not just deal with the fruit, which often is the problem, it just takes time and energy. Jesus is also not into fixing just one area so the boo-boo goes away. That God, when he deals with us, he deals with the whole life in Christ. And you and I do not see all of our issues at first. That is not how it works. One illustration I was thinking about is some men at our church, we studied through a book on pornography that was very helpful. It was called Finally Free by Lambert. I was like, okay, we're done. We got through the lessons. And what do you guys want to do? Is this good? And they're like, no, man. Once we've dealt with this, they were all like, all kinds of issues have come up. So we next book we studied was The Complete Husband by Lou Priola because they wanted to keep meeting because they were able to see other issues. And that's the way sin blinds us. Another false notion of rebuilding trust is those people just need to forgive and reconcile. Now, those things are true, but when we're talking about the effort and grace of rebuilding trust in marriage, we're really talking about the area of what does biblical restitution look like in grace? So, this idea of demanding absolute full reconciliation in every single area is going to take time, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be painful, and I am always fighting against giving people hoops to jump through. That is very, very dangerous attitude. Give me hoops to jump through to make it all better in a matter of days or even weeks. Again, Jesus begins with inward humility, transformation of heart, and that will be a lasting reformation of our actions. Another notion, of course, is, and this is very dangerous, it's a private matter. It's just between my spouse and I. And all I have to say about that, and we'll come back to that, that's just not how the kingdom of God works. Okay? That's just not how the body of Christ. You're in the body of Christ. I'm in the body of Christ. One member hurts. We all do. And you know what? There's counsel. There's rebuke. There's accountability. There's overseers. That's the family of God. It's a gift of God's grace. So again, our title today, The Effort and Grace of Rebuilding Trust in Marriage. Just two parts today I want to talk about. Number one is this. I want to talk about the gospel atmosphere of rebuilding trust. The gospel rebuilding trust. I say this because this is not what everybody believes. This is not what the world believes. The world does have categories that, as a rule, if this happens, it's done. It's over. There's no possibility for restoration. I think we understand that sometimes restoration isn't possible, but the gospel frees us so that that's the goal. So we're going to talk about the gospel atmosphere of rebuilding trust. And then the second point coming out of this will be the gospel humility, repentance, and energy required to rebuild trust. I really do think that this question of giving trust versus earning trust, I think we will answer it as we go along, but if not, we can discuss that practically at the end. Now, for this first point of the gospel atmosphere of rebuilding trust, I want you to consider 1 Corinthians 13, particularly one verse. And the rule of Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And notice the standard, we forgive each other even as God in Christ has forgiven you. So that speaks of this atmosphere of rebuilding trust. 1 Corinthians 13, you know this is the love chapter. And it starts with this introduction in verses 1 through 3, reminding us that no amount of giftedness, no amount of good works can really make up for a lack of love. Here in the King James, agape is translated charity. I think that was probably to fight the notion that love is some inactive thing. We know that love is active. I see the opposite of love not as hate so much as kind of an apathetic, do-nothing mindset. And so in verses 4 through 7, we have these 15 characteristics. It begins with the overall categories of love, that charity suffereth long and is kind. So the Lord calls us in grace to show kindness to the very ones that are trying our patience. But then we go down to verse 7, and this is the one verse I want us to look at particularly about the gospel atmosphere of rebuilding trust, that love has the nature of bearing all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Verse 7 tells us something about the freedom and grace of walking in the love of Christ. That the gospel alone frees us to handle our spouse's sin graciously, with hope. Now, I know the objection right away, and it may be valid. Christians are way too naive, and they're too easily fooled. And we only need to consult with law enforcement, and they would probably tell us this. And I understand that. But our answer would be that the scriptures don't deny deception. The scriptures understand that lying and cheating and hiding and stealing are real things. But this is why an atmosphere of rebuilding trust takes place in a gospel community. Maybe where me as a pastor isn't seeing some things because I have my rose-colored glasses on. And an older gentleman or lady may be looking at that person and saying, something doesn't smell right to me. And so I welcome, I teach the senior citizens in our church, and we have a great time, and I welcome their involvement in these real rebuilding process. Matter of fact, one couple that we've been with, helping them rebuild for 5 years, and they're doing quite well. When he was separated from her, he stayed with a 80-year-old widower, and it was just what he needed. Because there was a different generation, and so he was able to kindly but bluntly say some things that maybe someone like me and my generation struggled with. So this is the body of Christ, the beauty of the body of Christ that frees us to be honest. So let's look here at then how the gospel frees us to handle our spouse's sin graciously. The word here, bear or beareth, this is the Greek word for where we get roof from. That if you look at like Mark 2, where the four friends are bringing their paralytic friend, and they're covering the roof, and they're letting him down before Jesus. This is the same root here. It's the idea that love covers, that love protects. And the thought is that love bears all things by protecting others from unnecessary harm, that ungodly ridicule, past sin that's been resolved, ungracious attacks. Proverbs 17:9, I think I have this on your handout. He that covers a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates close friends. So even when a sin is certain, love tries to correct it with the least possible hurt and harm to the guilty person. This doesn't mean that love glosses over sin, refusing to deal with it biblically and decisively, but it always remembers the heart is to restore. The heart is to reclaim that person. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. You even see this in Matthew 18 with the church discipline process. You try to keep it as circle as possible. And you're calling to repentance. You're not trying to broadcast things. I remember staying with an older couple while I was at an ordination council in the South. And, we were just having breakfast with them. And, you know, good Southern breakfast. And the wife just casually mentions at the breakfast table that her husband cheated on her 20 years before. It was totally dealt with above board, publicly. No issues since then. And I was kind of shocked that she had brought it up. So talked to a pastor that was involved, and there was some instruction given. That was really unnecessary. I would have never known, and I didn't need to know. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all sins. So here the gospel measure of our love is how quick we're to cover faults. Rather than saying, well, that's typical of them, Or what would you expect from her? Love does something differently. It's free in Christ to do that. It doesn't have to take a pound of flesh. Dave, are you saying love doesn't confront sin and just keep sweeping it under the rug? No, I'm not saying that. Proverbs 28 tells us that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. So we want to get sin out in the open so it can be dealt with. And it says, whoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Love is committed to protecting people. It handles other sin with the same motive that God's grace does, with the goal of spiritual restoration. So that's gently, it's humbly. You know Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness, considering thyself, that is humble, lest thou also be tempted. Or we could say love handles other people's sins in the way that I would like my sin to be handled. That's the role of Jesus in Matthew 7. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So as we handle sin, we are reflecting the love of our Savior and how he covers over believers' sins through his blood, and he protects us through the cross. By the way, what if the Lord didn't cover our sins? What if he didn't remove our sins? What if he kept revealing and broadcasting them through all of eternity? But the scripture says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. His goodness of character is tied to his readiness to forgive us. And he's plenteous in mercy to all those that call upon thee. So he's ready to cover over offenses. He's ready to protect us from God's wrath because of the blood of his dear son, Jesus Christ. I read about a fascinating account during the Puritan rule in Old England when Oliver Cromwell was the Lord Protectorate of England. A young soldier was sentenced to die, and he was engaged, and the girl tried to plead with Thomas or Oliver Cromwell to spare the life of her fiancé, but it was no use. He was going to be executed when curfew bell sounded that night. So that's what the executioner was waiting for. The sexton repeatedly pulled the rope, but the bell made no sound. And the reason is the fiancé climbed up into the belfry, wrapped her around the clapper so it couldn't strike the bell. In the process, she was smashed and bruised, but she would not let go until the clapper stopped swinging. She managed to come down in very bad shape, and when she explained what she had done, at that point, Cromwell commuted the sentence. So I think that's a little picture of the gospel heart that we have as we're constantly with one another, restoration process take place. Now let's go a little further in 1 Corinthians 13:7. Let me stop for questions or comments. Questions or comments? Discussion? And it doesn't deny it. Let's stick. To have a trusting attitude toward my spouse. It believes. Bears all things. It believes. That there's restoration in the gospel. Again, here is, I'm not saying, and I don't think the scripture says that love is willingly ignorant or naive. Proverbs 14, 15 speaks to this. The simple believes every word, considers his. Love doesn't make us a hard-hearted person that carries an attitude. I was broken. Don't let that happen to me again. And this is of our culture. You know, fool me once, me again. And you know, that I just don't see this. I understand the kernel of truth there, but it's not the gospel standard. It's not the gospel standard. So or say love remains tender to ones that disappoint us. If they doubt about a person's guilt or motivation, love opts for the most favorable. If love is innocent until proven guilty, if it turns out to be guilty, love will at least intervene the idea of a gracious restoration. Love doesn't mean that we're to be gullible, but rather it simply means that we focus on God. I can't change this person's heart. And I understand if I is able to bring repentance and them in that way. So when I'm dealing who has fallen in some way, and of course, but session really. Startling way. But it's important to help. Blesses people. This is at the end of Peter's Pentecost sermon that he's preaching for God's blessing. But for us, it's really the grace of God to show us our sin, to bring us to a sorrow for our sin, a hatred of sin, and an ultimate heart of repentance is turned. So, biblical love produces a hopeful attitude even now to those who have failed us. When someone has actually fallen, love hopes all things. So here I am, my belief and my loved one's goodness or repentance is shattered. It's apparently sincere. Here is the Lord. The Lord is encouraging me that I can trust in him, that God's grace is still in operation, that I don't have to view human failure in a statistical way. That way. way. There's still hope. It's never final at this point. Jesus would not take. There's more promises in the Word of God to keep love hopeful, even when there truly is sin and foe. And I would just ask, when it comes to this, a God-focused, hopeful attitude towards your spouse? Or is your attitude pretty sinfully negative? See, frees us not to have to respond. Love and grace can be shown once. You are free that not possible. I understand that. It's not possible in ourselves. But what grounds for maintaining a trustful, hopeful, non-cynical attitude when a lot of people around you are saying all hope is gone? And I understand that. Well, I think it really comes down to maintaining a confident, hopeful attitude in the gospel and the fact that God will always be God. That he truly can change wicked hearts. Now, you know there's examples of this in Scripture. We have Manasseh and Peter and Mary Magdalene and Rahab and the demoniac of the Gadarenes. And we even have that self-righteous Apostle Paul, who said that he was the chief of sinners. And he was saved as a prototype for those who in the future would believe. So all these examples are here to say to us that a person that does not maintain hope in his heart for the restoration spiritually of others maybe has too high of an opinion why he or she stands forgiven today by the Lord. And what do I mean by that? Don't we remember about what the Lord says about our salvation? That it was a gift of his grace, received only by looking in faith alone in Christ? So this is the mindset and attitude that I have to rebuilding process. Being one, frees us to have a. We have 1 Corinthians 13, and then the final phrase that love or charity endures all things. The gospel frees us by faith to live in endurance in marriage. That love decides by God's grace to refuse to be overthrown by opposition. That love refuses to stop serving my spouse because of some kind of opposition we experience. That love continues to serve in spite of difficulty. That love endures all things by having a willingness to give up my own desires, my own pleasures for the sake of ministry to others. This word endures is hupomeno. It's a military term used of an army's holding a vital position at all costs. I'm not going to move. Every hardship, every suffering, I'm going to endure it to hold fast. And this has to be our attitude. You gave wedding vows. We give wedding vows because we don't know, the Lord does, but we don't know what's going to happen. And so there's these real public sacred vows before the Lord, before our witnesses, about endurance. And understand this too, that when the Lord Jesus calls us to have an enduring kind of love for others, particularly spouse, we're just look to him to echo the kind of loyalty that Christ has for his people. What would God's love be like if it wasn't enduring for us? I was at our last senior fellowship, and one of the cool things about seniors is they have those items that modern taste would find repulsive, but they're still kind of cool, like those bug zappers. So I'm at this person's house, and this bug zapper, you know, the blue lights, it's just lady. It's the she was actually the girlfriend of a 90-year-old in my church. And I just got to meet her and kind of processed that when a bee came up and stung like right under her eye. Everybody was frantic. And then the bee apparently goes to the bug zapper. And it just was attracted to it. And it was just going, remember how long it took to kill that thing? It was like, it was just going crazy. I stopped an emotional everything. But, yeah, I guess I think of myself, if the Lord was like me, I'd so many times. You know what I'm saying? You neglected me again this week. Zap! You reached your limit. But that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, John 13, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them unto the end. Think of Christ on the cross. Think of his enduring love. How he cared for his mom, even. Man, what an amazing picture of care. He cared for the thief on the cross. He cared for the world of sinners. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. It is finished. He said, for our benefit. Psalm 100, verse 5, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth or faithfulness endureth through all generation. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Lamentation 3, of course, it's the Lord's mercies that were not consumed because his compassions fail not. That means they never knew every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah 31:3, in the new covenant, I have loved thee with everlasting love. So, when we're called to endure all things in love, we're really called to focus on the heart of our Savior. And how can we show that enduring kind of love to others that Christ has? Well, it's a maybe a philosophical question until you come to a very big event in life. And then the Lord puts it to the test in our marriage, in our families. And that's where I want to talk now, shifting from the atmosphere of real building trust now to the actual energy required to rebuild trust, to keep rebuilding trust. Before I go to my shorter, very much shorter second point, some questions or thoughts about the gospel atmosphere necessary to rebuild trust. Does that make sense? So the Lord's calling us to gospel humility. He's calling us to gospel patience, gentleness, forbearing.
That same principle expressed by Paul that we should forgive one another as God for Christ's sake.
Yeah.
Yet we tend to read scripture like that. It becomes very easy to
Yeah. That is the challenge, and we're going to try to delve into this some, is that I am, in my heart, I am giving it to the Lord to take care of this. And I can have that heart forgiveness, and at the same time, there may not be a full act reconciliation way, but I keep that tender heart of forgiveness. And this is just where it gets a little murky and challenging. And this is why I think in these cases, particularly, the local church is needed to work through some of these things, because it is, it's very, very, very challenging. And we understand that the scripture says as much as, so you could be a peacemaker and have a forgiving heart, but reconciliation takes two people, and it may not always be necessary. Local church is necessary in helping, I believe, in sorting through and counseling people in these kind of matters. It'll make sense once I get there. Like, for instance, like, okay, go ahead. Right, and I think being in a healthy gospel community makes it very difficult to settle, and it's going to keep pushing, in love. Pushing is going to be sometimes, you guys need to read and study this book. Pushing is going to be, you honestly need to have some counseling. You need to have some discipleship. What I'm seeing, and you have to make, in love, you have to make some guesses sometimes about your friends. You know what I'm saying? I'm seeing this. And we can be a little foolish sometimes, or just think we're going to have forever to do that. And you may be thinking of someone, I need to take a risk with them and just say, this is the impression I get, is that something is off here. And it could be as much as, like, every time you see them, they are really down. And their kids look really troubled. So I would say, gospel community, move in. You're probably, something's off. It may not be like marital family conflict. It may be something else that's affecting it. So don't wait for things to blow up. Just start a conversation with them. You can do that.
Mm-hmm. What do you think about, you know, I've heard people need to reconcile with people that can't hurt them
I appreciate that. And I think that is where your conscience and that person's conscience could be freed through a group of believers helping them in a local church. I mean, right now, as I am talking, my wife's oldest sister is in divorce court. Two different churches have tried to help them, but her husband was a diehard pastor abuser. And in both cases, the leadership of the church intimately involved. She's there with an elder at our church that's a lawyer. She has her own lawyer. Our daughter's there. A biblical counselor is there. And so, and we're very much about her keeping a gracious attitude. But it got to the point after 6-7 pastors tried to deal with this that there was no reconciliation. But her conscience is struggling, and it's helped to that. You know, the leadership is saying it's tough, but we believe you have to do this. So going on your own, I think, is very difficult. And not to say that the leadership is another Bible. It's not. But there's cases where, because of safety and other issues like that, it's just not going to be possible. Well, this takes us to our second point: gospel, humility, repentance, and energy required to rebuild trust. And I'm going to read this passage again that I started with. And I really think this has great bearing on what we're talking about. Godly sorrow produces repentance. So repentance is a gift of God's Spirit that inwardly humbles a person. And that starts to come out in their life and behavior. The old English preachers would say that repentance has 6 ingredients. That you see your sin, and you're ashamed of your sin, and you sorrow over sin, and you confess your sin, and you hate your sin, and it leads to a turning from sin. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, and there's no regret there, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We see a lot of that in our world. And then this explanation is observe this very thing. So see, this can be observed. Godly repentance can be observed. That you sorrowed in a godly manner. What does that mean? What produced a diligence against that sin? A clearing of yourselves. That doesn't sound like it's going to happen all at once. It produced an indignation towards that, this energy God gives to deal with the sin, and a fear that I'm no longer just going to do my own thing and not worry about what happens. A vehement desire, a zeal, a vindication. In all these things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So we see that one of the most difficult things to do is to rebuild a shattered relationship. And this is what Paul was trying to do in 2 Corinthians. And we understand there's many shattered relationships in homes and churches and ministries that can only be repaired and strengthened when people face problems honestly and deal with them. I just want to say that I think on this point, we're dealing with wisdom issues, case-by-case issues. I think that's in 1 Corinthians 7, how an example of how the early church wrestled through these things. I feel like as we walk with people through this, as we are in this ourselves, and this answers, I think, your question. It really is a gradual confidence that grows. trusting this person. And I... But at some point, they have to let it go and move on. But, and what I want to see is free, problem-free, right? But it's going to help them. Yes. So we're not going to be doing this delayed confession a week or two until we see Pastor Dave again in the counseling session. I don't play those kind of games. And if that takes place, that tells me there's something wrong. And I have a few right now. They're in the test because I can't do them this week. And I'm going to be very curious to see how it goes. This is good. Understand? There may not be able to rebuild. So someone to stay in abuse. But abuse is to deal with it, and I'll be talking about twice. It's like the boundaries issue. It's a popular issue, right? There's a shit. Or is it just a real marriage? We're going to wrestle through some of the things. I'm talking about rebuilding trust on a practical level. And this is what I'd say. Serious rebuilding is going to involve a transparent relationship with your local church, its spiritual leaders, and its... an easy grid for this rebuilding trust outside of that myself. I'm sure it happens in a therapy. That's less ideal. And I understand people like, I don't want to go to the church for the kind of things. I'm not going to necessarily discourage them. I'm just going to say it's really not ideal because you're going to be with them an hour a week. They're not going to be able to observe. Yeah, listen to counsel, Proverbs 19. Receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days or wise the rest of your life. So, gospel humility and repentance believes in accountability to the local church and oversight by spiritual leaders. Obey those who have the rule over you, Hebrews 13 says. Be submissive. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So I am like your pastors. I am not have really as it's laid out in Scripture. But there is and to oversee and to challenge and of course that's easier when you have pastors like you have that are approachable and gracious and loving, and God's given spiritual leaders, mature Christians, to help in that process so there's not covering and lying and deceiving and cheating. And rebuilding trust means that you're listening to mature Christians, you're praying with others, people are observing your life in the body. No more games, no more secrets, no more hiding. And this is why I just say most people don't want to rebuild trust. They don't want to do the hard work. And that's why I decided to add to the original title, The Grace of Rebuilding Trust in Marriage. I decided to add the word effort. Now, I'm very hopeful. I see it done on a regular basis. But I see the other side, too. Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful, let us consider one another in order to stir up stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some. But notice this, exhorting one another. And all the more as you see the day of the Christ's return approaching. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So that's not a Catholic verse, that's an evangelical Bible verse. And it talks about when you are stuck in a sin pattern that is not able to overcome, here's a plan. Here's a plan for it. So I understand that the therapeutic model outside the authority of Scripture, outside of a local assembly of believers, is very, very popular. I understand it may pragmatically work for some people. I think it's unrealistic in the long haul. I think it's too easy to jump through the hoops. I think it's too easy to hide, deceive, cheat, because we recognize that there needs to be a heart transformation at the root, that the problem ultimately is not this person, that person, their upbringing, our upbringing, all those things certainly can aggravate things. The ultimate problem is our heart. Our heart is idolatrous, arrogant, proud, deceitful, cheating, adulterous. We understand what Jesus says. And so one of the ways that the Lord roots that out in Christians is honesty, and they're coming to the point where they're listening to people that are connecting action to their heart, and they're seeing it themselves. And they're communicating, they're talking, we're not pulling teeth anymore. So point F, in your relationship with your spouse, there's no more secrets, there's no more hiding, there are no more games. There's a growing transparency and openness and honesty to your life, to your communication. Put away lying, Paul says. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for members of one another. So there's this growingness to be same in the home as in public and church. And I'm observing people to see, can both parties talk freely, or is some, one person kind of sheepish about things? So I want to see things like that. I want to see a quickness to admit sin and repent. My counseling session is not going to be debate times. And I think that's verifiable, where I am seeing I'm seeing spiritual growth, hope in Christ. I'm seeing regular work on the growth assignments that I hand out, regular personal weekly counseling, that they don't want to miss it. I may get to the point where I'm thinking, I don't think I need to meet with them once a week or twice a week, but they want to. What's causing that? They're seeing a distrust in themselves. I don't want to go back. So open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Kisses of an enemy are deceitful, Proverbs 27. And, of course, this habit of being fed by the word of his grace through prayerful private reading, hearing the word preached. Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. So on the one side, I say there's not easy ways. It gets a little nebulous and tricky. On the other side, there are some criteria that you're just going to see in cases that trust is rebuilt and maintained. There's humble repentance. There's a faithfulness to Christ. There's a recognition that there's no fixes. I don't want to get into the session tonight, because I'm going to talk about some dynamics of how a particular person that has an abusive mindset, because this is a specialized kind of deceitfulness and tactics that you want to see recovered. But there's a perseverance and obedience. There's an understanding that true character takes time to reveal, and therefore there's a growing sense of comfort that the Lord gives as people see objective criteria of gospel repentance, gospel faith. I understand those things can be counterfeited, but they can only be counterfeited for a time. Quickness to confess sin, quickness to repent, to own your sin. I also am always looking for unrepentance tends to show itself in a demanding spirit or a pity party spirit. So I'm always looking for that. I'm not telling them that, though, because people jump through hoops, especially if we can be deceivers and stuff like that. So I'm not telling them. I'm watching. I'm listening. I'm observing. So I would say this is the great blessing of being in a local church, is that rather than what the world says, you're actually being, here's the buzzword, authentic, right? Everything's authentic, right, today. And so now in a local church, you're actually, this is reality, that you're acknowledging, you know, I'm messed up. Here are areas that I really struggle with. I need help. I need encouragement. And also tell you this, that pastors, overseers, deacons, mature Christians, they will not have the attitude that they're out of the woods with whatever you're struggling with. They're not going to have that attitude. If they have that attitude, I'd run away myself. But the Lord gifts certain people that they will not process every time they look at you through your sin. And so you don't have to worry about that. At the same time, they're going to know some ugly stuff, and it's going to work in their heart to help them as well, because they're going to leave some sessions repenting as well. So you can help them. That's, you know, this is what we call a family, right? You have kids, you know, as they get older, your kids really start to help you. And it's kind of humbling, right? And that's like the family of God. Okay, I think I have gone long enough. I'm sorry. Any quick questions or comments before we wrap things up for today? This morning? Yeah.
Can I come back?
Yeah.
So if I say, share something, share with me, that you've been from what I can share pretty much, but I'm eager to share with you again.
I think I'd have to talk about the particular scenario more sometime, because it's your situation may be thinking different than what I'm thinking right now, but yeah, it's a prayerful, humble, sometimes frustrating process, and it does have to have teeth. In the body of Christ, there are people who are blunt, and there are people that struggle with that, and you need both in this process. And that's the beauty of the church. So we don't want to get rid of certain people because they don't fit our criteria, because that's the body of Christ. And one test for abusers tonight is if the abuser can handle just a regular church member. I don't mean that in any disparaging way. Letting them know the way it is. And if they can do that, I usually see that they're on their way to some level of recovery. So, because that's what's needed. Okay. Thanks, everybody. I'm done.
Two things. Thank you, Dave.
Oh, you're welcome.